Are you glad to be here today? Just say amen. I tell you, it just feels good. It feels good in the room today. And it feels good in the room because the Holy Spirit of the Lord is here with us. The Holy Spirit of the Lord is here with us today because you brought him with you. You hear me say this all the time. It's not just words. I say it all the time and I mean it. This building is not a place that hosts and houses the Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, when we all leave out of here in a little while, it's just going to be an empty building. That's all it's going to be. We call it a church, but it's not the temple of the Lord. It's just a building that we gather in. You and I, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of the Lord. So you brought him with you today, and there's just something powerful about when two or three or 200 or 250 gather together. There's just something very, very special about those moments, and I thank you. I thank you for prioritizing these moments, saying, you know what, we're going to get the family dressed this morning. We're going to get them together. We're going to go to the place of worship. We're going to join with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we're going to worship the Lord and give him thanks and praise. There's a mindset that seems to be very prevalent in our world today. It's a thought, it's a perspective, if you will, that is so prevalent. You see it everywhere you turn around. You can watch television for just a little while and you'll see it. Open up social media and you will see it. You'll just hear it in conversations. And if we're all being honest today, it's a mindset and it's an attitude that even shows up in our own living room a lot of times. It rides in the car with us individually. I love if you come to Life Church on any kind of regular basis, you know that most of the time there's going to be somewhat of, I believe and I hope to be, an encouraging and an uplifting, maybe even somewhat inspirational word that will remind us of the goodness and the greatness of God in our lives. I hope that 90% of the time that's what it is, but I believe that every now and then God will give us a word that I like to call a challenging word. And today, I feel like it's just that. It's a challenge, especially as we begin to embark on this Thanksgiving week, as we call it. And I want to challenge us today. Don't let a challenge be confused with a condemning word, by no means. There is therefore now no condemnation. There's no shame on anybody today. But maybe God is just going to challenge us and stretch us just a little bit today to maybe just gain a new perspective. Just to begin to look at life, look at our own lives, take a look of introspection today. Just look in the mirror for a moment, focus on what's going on in our lives, and maybe just make a little adjustment in our lives that ultimately will change everything in our lives. And so I hope that you'll take it for that. And I will tell you this, if Kevin Bates is ever sharing a challenging word, maybe a convicting word for some of us, I can promise you the challenge has already gone forward. The conviction has already been felt. I've preached this sermon 12 times to Kevin Bates before I came and shared it with you today. But there is this mindset. There is this thought process. It's a perspective. It's an attitude, if you will. And it all can be wrapped up really in one word: entitlement. You know what I'm talking about. There's just this mindset in the world today. I'm entitled. Just because I showed up, I deserve a trophy. I'm entitled. I deserve this. I work too hard for this, so I deserve it. We're kind of beginning to raise a generation now that has the mindset, hey, if we want it, we just go get it. Now, I'm all for ambition, and I'm all for reaching for the stars, and I'm all for working hard, and I'm all for reaching for goals and wanting bigger and better things in life and for our families. Don't mistake anything that I'm about to say with that. I believe in all that, but I believe these are not either or. I believe it's both and. We cannot live with an attitude of entitlement. It seems like we've come to a completely different place in our world, in our society, in our ways of doing things. And even, I'm only 46 years old and a little different even the way I was raised. We want to guard and protect our children in such a way that I believe sometimes is harmful to them. I love that we protect our kids a little better in the cars these days than we used to. There's like these massive, just harnesses that we put on them, and all, I mean, they're just strapped in, they cannot move, they're like an Eskimo in a suit, you know, they just can't. And how many of you know that, like, if you're my age or maybe a little older, and the family cars we had back then, like, they would stretch through two different zip codes. I mean, they were all these really, really long cars, and they all had the little back window glass area, you know, where the speakers were behind the back seat. I mean, I can remember being on trips where we laid across the back of that and slept on long trips on the highway. We're all still here. We're alive. We made it, okay? But yet today, just because my kid shows up on the ball field, he or she all of a sudden have a trophy and a prize just for showing up, just a participation prize. We want to guard their feelings. We don't want them to feel inferior. We want them to, you know, just entitled. And I'm all about protecting our kids and I'm all about building their confidence, but we can't do it to a fault to where they grow up with a mindset of just, I'm entitled to this. Just because I showed up, I get everything that everybody else has. What it has done, it's caused us, it's built this generation of people that ultimately just feel entitled. And what I want to do today is, for a few minutes, I want to talk about the opposite of entitlement. I want to talk about the arch enemy of entitlement. And I'll tell you what it is. It's gratitude. It's gratitude. If you ever see entitlement rear its ugly head in someone's conversation or in a situation that's going on, I can promise you its arch enemy, the only one that can defeat it, is gratitude. Gratitude. In Luke's gospel, we see a group of people who really, ultimately, they kind of seemed like entitled people. And they just didn't stop long enough to show gratitude. In Luke chapter 17, verse 11, the Bible says, "Now it happened as he went," talking about Jesus, "as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then he entered into a certain village." This would have been a leper's village, if you will, a leper colony, as they call it sometimes. There met him 10 men who were lepers, and they stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, let me just pause right there just for a second, and I want to give us a little context. Most of you probably already know this, but a leper had one of the most painful, physically painful diseases that you could ever imagine. It's a sickness that literally would actually attack and affect all your nerve endings. It was extremely painful, but that wasn't the worst of it. The physical pain was not the worst of it. It was bad, but according to Leviticus 13, whenever someone even got close to you as a leper, you would have to begin to scream out, "Unclean, unclean." In other words, "Don't come near me. I have leprosy." You'd have to warn people to turn around and go the other way. So it was not only physically painful, but it was humiliating. Not only was there the physical hurt all the time, but you can only imagine the emotional pain that one would have to deal with, not having any real significant relationships, not being able to have any contact with society. There's no intimacy. There's no occasional hug here and there. And this would go on for years in most of these people's lives as they were isolated and put in this colony, in this village that was just for the lepers. So these 10 people, they see this man, Jesus. They've heard about him. It's been rumored that this man, Jesus, he heals people. So you can only imagine the excitement when they heard that he was coming their way. And they immediately start to cry out, "Jesus, have mercy on us. Jesus, please help us." And no doubt they're probably thinking in their minds during this time, they're thinking, this could be the greatest moment of our lives. If he hears us and he heals us, then this could be the miracle of all miracles. And the next verse says this in verse 14. "So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed." They come to Jesus. Jesus gives them some instruction. They obey the instruction. And as they begin to make their way toward the priest and they begin to go in that direction, they begin to be healed. It was a miracle. They were healed. Their disease was gone. Their greatest dreams, their most outlandish prayers have now been answered. Verse 15, though, says something that to me is very surprising. When you consider the magnitude of what these people have lived through and are living through in their lives, everything from physical to social to emotional, every area of their lives, how greatly they've been affected. And now they are cleansed, now they are healed. I'm so surprised by this next verse. In verse 15, it says, and one. There was 10. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? You can almost see that Jesus almost seems dumbfounded in this moment. He's saying, you were begging. You were in a desperate place. You were crying out. You were in deep distress. Your life was basically nothing. You were just going to survive out the remaining days of your life all alone. You cried out and you received this miracle of all miracles. And where did you go? What are you doing now? The truth is, if we were really to look at these people's lives, they're not much different than ours. No doubt they were probably very good people, not bad people at all. They were probably just thinking, maybe for some they were just thinking, I want to get home and tell my family. I want to get home and embrace my family for the first time, maybe even in years. I just want to see the people that I love. They might have even been thinking, I didn't ask for this disease. I didn't deserve to have this kind of life. I had this miracle coming. I'm entitled to this miracle. This is what should have happened. It should have happened a long time ago. It's about time that I got a break in this thing called life. I deserved this miracle. And it was almost as if these other 9 just slipped into a mindset of entitlement. I'm entitled. Only one out of the 10, only 10% of those who were healed actually stopped to thank God for the blessings and the miracle in his life. And so my question to all of us this morning, and I begin that question with Kevin Bates, the challenging question to all of us today is this: will we be the one? Will I be the one? Will you be the one? Because truthfully, in the society and that we live in today, the world's mindset that we have today, the odds are stacked against us to be one of the 10, the one of the 10. But will we be the one? Will we be the one that daily pauses and gives glory and honor to the one who gave us life? Will we be the one to stop in all of the busyness of life and lift up a true, heartfelt worship to the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe? Will we be the one to give praise and honor and worship and glory to the one who, when we were yet still sinners, he died for us? He sent his son Jesus and gave his life so that we could have life. Will we be the one? Will I be the one? And not just toward the Lord. Obviously, that's enough to allow us to live every moment of every day with nothing but gratitude. But let's think about the people in our lives that God has placed in our lives that's made the greatest and the biggest impacts in our lives. Will we be the one to stop long enough to write a thank you note, to express our gratitude to someone who made a difference in our life? Will we be the one to stop and say thank you, maybe to a coach, or thank you to a teacher, or thank you to one of the kids' life workers who are even right now pouring out into our children, into their lives? Or thank you to your mother, your father, a mentor in our lives? Will we be the one to stop and show honor and gratitude? Or will we be like the 90%? Will we be like the 9, like most people in our world and society today, that simply says, I've got it coming. I don't have time to stop and say thank you. I deserve this anyway. I'm entitled. Will I be the one? or will I live with an ungrateful mindset? I hope this isn't too harsh today, but I hope it's something that we can marinate in, let it marinate in our spirit and think on and dwell on and pray on for these next few days, especially as we gather around the turkey and the ham and the dressing with our families on Thursday. Many of us today, I'm sure, would say, I'm not ungrateful. In fact, generally, I'm a very grateful person. That's what I like to think about my life. I like to think that. This very week, Kayla and I sat down and began to fill out thank you cards to people in our lives who we appreciate and are so thankful for. And I realized through some examination of my own life and looking at my own perspective that those moments are really quite rare in my life. I've realized that I can actually be guilty of living a very ungrateful life at times. I'm so often ungrateful in so many different ways. In the New Testament, Jesus shared a parable, a story about a man who had two sons, and there was a younger son and an older son, and you can see the ungrateful mindset in both of these sons' lives. Now, if you go back and you study the story or read the parable of the prodigal son, it really has very little to do or really nothing to do with the two sons. It's got everything to do with the love and the faithfulness of the Heavenly Father. That's the picture that Jesus was writing that day. But I believe we can pull from the mindsets, the perspectives of these two young men, these two sons of the Father here. They both had an ungrateful mindset. And maybe we can just kind of boil it down to two phrases, if you will, two ungrateful mindsets. And one of them is this: I want it, and I want it now. I want it now. I don't want to wait. I want it now. I think it's interesting that the fast food industry has taken over, has it not? Isn't it incredible? And Chick-fil-A is about the only one that can really do it right. I mean, like, all the way right. No offense, Darwin, are you here? Popeyes is a close second. I'm sorry. But he's okay with it. But we want it, and we want it now. What I want you to do is I want you to prepare me a good hot meal, fully cooked. I want it dressed just right. I want you to take the tender loving care to put the lettuce and the tomato and the mayonnaise on it just like I want it. I want it wrapped perfectly and beautifully. And I want my French fries piping hot, and I'm ready. I want them in 3 minutes. But let's be honest, like, that's, we live in a microwave society. We want it, and we want it now. We've been so conditioned to that. I deserve it. I demand it, and I want it now. And we see the same attitude in the younger son in this story that's called the prodigal son. And Jesus says this in Luke 15, verse 11. He says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. In other words, he's saying, I want it now. I want it now. Traditionally, you would receive an inheritance after someone has passed away, after that. But now this guy is saying, I want my inheritance now. I want it right now. I want to go live my life. I don't want your rules. I don't want to have to wait. I want what I have coming to me ultimately, and I want it right now. And so the father, for whatever reason, chooses to do that. And he does. He gives the young man his portion of the inheritance right then. And if you know the story, the Bible says that this young son, he went out and he squandered it. He wasted it. He blew it all. And what took the father perhaps a lifetime to accumulate, this ungrateful son ultimately wasted all in a matter of just weeks or months. Because I want it now. What's interesting is that the mindset of our society today is, I want it now. I want it now. You'll see people in their 20s who really feel like they deserve to live by the same standards and have all the same things that their parents or their grandparents have right now, but they're only in their 20s. They haven't even gotten through college yet. I want the same kind of home. I want to drive the same kind of car. I want to take the same kind of vacations. I'm only 22. I'm only 23 right now, but I want to live at the same standards or better than my parents do. And we'll often say shame on that generation. But if we're being honest, they learned it from us. They learned it from us. They learned it from their parents, who thought, if I want it, I go get it. That's what I do. If I can't afford it, I'll just swipe a credit card. I'll just max out some cards and I can get it because I want it and I want it now. It's interesting, my grandparents, who's still alive today, my grandfather's 95, my grandmother's 90, they kind of lived with this sort of old, archaic mindset. It's a word that may be foreign to a lot of us my age and younger in the room. It's a word that you may have never even heard before. They did something called saving and waiting. Look, if you don't like what I'm saying, you they saved. We've been trained and we're so conditioned, and my generation is now conditioning the next generation that if you want it, you deserve it, and you deserve it now. You're entitled. I'm entitled. I deserve it. I want it, and I want it now. And then there's the second mindset. This is the mindset of the older brother. The second ungrateful mindset said is this: I deserve more. There's I want it now, and then there's I want and I deserve more. This was the older brother's thought process and perspective. If you know the story, the younger brother, he goes off, he blows the inheritance, and then one day he wakes up and he says to himself, wait a minute, this was a big, huge mistake. And he realizes he's living at a lower standard than even the servants in his father's house. So he's got it all worked up in his mind. He said, I'll just go back and I'll just beg my father to let me be one of the hired hands. At least I'll have a better life than I do right now. But when he comes back, and here's the beautiful picture of the father, and it's another story and another sermon for another day on one of those encouraging days. But the father is standing there. It's a picture of the heavenly father. He's literally been standing there watching and waiting. And then when his son shows up, he says, thank God, my son is back. And he throws his boy a big old elaborate party, and he gives him a robe and a ring, and he kills the fatted calf. It's filet mignon for everybody. He's throwing this big party, and while he's throwing this big party, the older brother is throwing a pity party for himself. He's outside saying, wait a minute, I've never broken the rules before, and nobody's ever thrown a party for me. I deserve all of that and more because I've been here. I've been doing all the right things all the time. But he's getting all the attention. He's getting all the gifts. He's getting all the praise. I deserve more than that. In verse 29, the older son says, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might be merry with all of my friends. He's saying, someone owes me. I deserve better than this. I deserve more, Dad. And here's what we see so often. I deserve a better paying job. If I can't get a better paying job, I just won't work at all. I'd rather do nothing if I can't get the job that I deserve, or I deserve these benefits, or I deserve this vacation. It's crazy. It's crazy that in the world we live in today, that a 10-year-old can feel like they're being punished because they didn't get the most upgraded and newest cell phone. I deserve more. Man, I know this isn't a... I'll just change the sermon today. How about let me find something else really nice. Let's go to Psalms 23. That always feels good and comforting. I'm entitled to this. I deserve more. I deserve this kind of vacation. If I can't have it, I'll just charge it to the plastic. I deserve this kind of house. I'm worth it. I deserve it. I deserve more. The truth is today is I really would just like for all of us in this room, beginning with this preacher up here, I would love for us just to take a moment and just allow the Lord to begin to reveal to us the areas of our lives where maybe we've allowed an ungrateful or even an entitled mindset to take hold in our lives. In fact, let's just break it down into three different areas of our lives. And the first one is this. Let's ask God to expose maybe any material or financial ungratefulness in our lives. I'm not satisfied because my TV is not big enough. I can't be really happy unless I have the right kind of TV in my living room. Or could it be our home, our house? We don't have the right kind of countertops in our house. We walk into a closet full of clothes and we say, ladies, help me out. Help me out. Man, I've got nothing to Got nothing to wear. With a closet full of clothes. What I'm really saying is, in this whole full closet of clothes, I don't have anything I like. That's what we're really saying. Meanwhile, we've all been to places in the world and even right here in our own backyard where there truly was nothing to wear. I don't like my car. My car's 3 years old. My car's 5 years old. I don't have heated seats. I don't have Bluetooth to listen to my music wirelessly from my phone. It was Sammy Bland who was up here a few weeks ago, and he was giving some kind of description of a car, and he started doing this. We talked about rolling the window down. And he said, half the people in the room aren't even going to know what that means. How many of you can remember buying a car when electric windows was optional? Like, that's not even a thought anymore. Like, the most basic broke-down car is going to have electric windows and locks. I really wish I had more money. I really wish I had a better job. I really wish I could provide more for my kids. I really wish I had a better car. I really wish I could take better vacations. I really wish, and you fill in the blank. If these types of statements have rolled out of our minds and off of our tongues, and maybe for some of us somewhat frequently, we might be a bit materially or financially ungrateful. We might be living with somewhat of an entitled mindset. The second thing may be relational ungratefulness. Relational ungratefulness to some of our teenagers. It could be that you're sick and tired of your parents always being in your business. It could be your husband. I wish he'd get a better job. I wish he made more money. I wish he was more of a spiritual leader. I wish he could fix things around the house. I wish he was just not so, you fill in the blank, my wife. I wish she was more fun. I wish he was more romantically involved. I wish he would cook and clean in this house more often. If these are the kind of thoughts that we've entertained, then maybe we're relationally ungrateful. And then the third thing would be circumstantial ungratefulness. I don't really like my job. I don't like my hair. I don't like the lack of hair that I have. I don't get the breaks that everyone else has. If we have to check any one or all of these boxes in our lives, let's not feel condemned today. Let's not beat ourselves up today. Let's just simply talk about what we need to do in our lives to begin to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. A perspective of thankfulness. How do we go from being entitled to being grateful? How do we cultivate this attitude of gratitude? And here's how I believe we do it. I believe we do it when we decide to turn, as we sang in this song this morning, as we decide to turn our blessings into praise. That's how it happens. We're going to make a decision. We're going to go ahead and plant our feet that every blessing, every gift that God pours out in our lives, we're going to turn it into praise. There's a line in a song that I love to hear so many times. I've heard it sang so many times, and I love it. But I love the one line that simply says, every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. Every blessing you pour out, I'm going to turn it back to praise. Write that down, because we need to pause every day and every moment to say, God, if I can count it as a blessing today, I'm going to turn it into praise. And I'll go a little further and say that even some of the things that we're cursing in our lives are actually blessings in our lives. So we can even give God praise for some of the things that we don't like in our lives, because God is working all things together for good. It's all about just living with an attitude of gratitude. And the reason this is so important, hear this, is because every blessing I don't turn back to praise turns into pride. Every blessing that I choose not to turn back to praise ultimately turns to pride. I deserve this. I had this coming to me. I am worthy of this. I deserve more, and I want it now. It's pride. It's entitlement. Every blessing, every good thing. God, you are the giver of all good gifts. I will pause in this moment, and I will give you praise, and I will give you honor, and I will give you glory, and I will cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Paul said it this way, and I love this. One of my favorite scriptures and encouragements and admonishments to us, Philippians 4 verse 11, he says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everything and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, whatever the circumstances, if I'm healthy or if I'm sick, if I've got a lot of money or if I'm busted, if I like my job or I can't stand to get up and go to this place every morning, whatever it is, whatever state I'm in, I have learned. It's a learned behavior. I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty, but I've decided that whatever it is, I have learned the secret to being content. I have learned the secret here. And in every situation, Paul's saying, this is something you learn. This is something you learn. It's a mindset. You train your mind, you train your heart, you train your attitude and your spirit. Paul says, I've learned the secret, and the secret was this. He says, whatever it is, if it's good in my mind or if it's bad, if it's on the mountaintop or if it's in the valley, I can do it. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. I used to think that verse meant that I can leap tall buildings with a single bound. I used to think that verse meant that if someone rolled in here in a wheelchair, I could just speak and pull them out of the chair and they'd walk. Yes, God does these great things sometimes, but that's not what Paul was saying in this scripture. He was saying whatever state I'm in, whether I'm full or whether I'm hungry, whether I'm imprisoned or whether I'm free, whether I'm on cloud nine or whether I'm in the doldrums, I can do this. And the reason and the way I can do that is because I have Christ working with me, and it's his strength in my life. But he was also saying that it doesn't just happen. It doesn't just come. This is a learned behavior. This is a learned something. By nature, most of us are not grateful. By nature, I'm not content. By my human nature, I'm not. I'll just be honest. I love what Ecclesiastes 6:9 says. It says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. The NIV says it in a better way or more understandable way to me. It says, better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. Better what God has put before you right here, right now. Better what God has put before you and in our lives today than roving and hoping for something more. Better the blessings that God has put right here, right now than longing for what I wish I had, but I don't. Better for what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. I'm closing. Maybe this conviction started about a week ago today for me. Kayla and I had the joy and the privilege of getting to go to, of all places, Branson last weekend. I see Nick and Holly are here today. Nick and Holly Vincent, newlyweds at Life Church. We were up there and marrying them off to blissful wed last Saturday night in northern Arkansas, southern Missouri. And Kayla and I were up there, just the two of us, kind of honeymooning for the weekend. And we went up there and I was there for the rehearsal on Friday night. We had the ceremony on Saturday evening. And we decided since we're up there, we're just going to spend a couple extra days. So we hung out for another couple of days. We kind of planned a full day for Sunday. We had it all mapped out on Sunday. We didn't go to church. Shame off me. Shame off me. We didn't go to church. We kind of slept in a little bit. We were going to go for a late breakfast at one of our favorite places called Billy Gale's. Anybody ever eat at Billy Gale's in Branson before on the west side of town? We love Billy. That's where you get the pancake that hangs off the plate, you know, and all that. And so we had it all planned out. We get out there, an hour and a half wait. I don't care how good Billy Gale's is. Nothing's worth waiting an hour and a half for. And so then we said, well, we'll just go to Cracker Barrel. We'll go to Cracker Barrel. So we get to Cracker Barrel. Kayla runs in. She calls me, hour and 15 minute wait. You want to wait? And by this time, I'm thinking, people, you know this is my town. Y'all get out of here. This is the Bates's place, okay? Y'all, you make a path, get out of the way. It's our day, it's our place. And so we said, well, I'm not waiting an hour and 15 minutes for Cracker Barrel either. So we made our way to this other little restaurant. This is the third restaurant that we finally have attempted to eat breakfast at. By this time, I'm entitled. By this moment, I'm very ungrateful. And by this moment, I'm hangry too. That's a terrible combination, let me just tell you right now. So we walk into this place, and it's a nice little mall-type area, too. So they got little shops and a movie theater and all that kind of stuff in there. So we're just kind of walking in there. Well, this little lady walks right in front of me as I'm walking up to the desk to get my name for the table. She kind of just shuffles up there. And she stands there at the desk, and she tells the young man, two of us for breakfast. And meanwhile, I'm behind her. If she could have just seen the expression on my face. I'm telling you, I was pretty entitled at this moment. And I'm just very frustrated. I'm like, ma'am, you don't have all the stuff to do today that we got to do. Could you just kind of hurry up with your business so we can get on with our business? We got tickets to Silver Dollar City today. I got fast passes for the roller coasters. I've got fast passes for the shows. Like, we're fixing to make a day of it. My bride and I, we never get these kind of moments and days. Would you please get out of... So she starts kind of building a rapport with the young receptionist there at the restaurant. 45-minute wait. Okay, well, that's better than an hour and 15 minutes and better than an hour and a half, and I'm not going to Silver Dollar City hangry, okay? So we go and we sit down in the little mall area, Kayla and I do. There's this little two-person bench, and we sit there, and we do what everybody does. We go to our phones. This honeymoon weekend we're sharing together, and we're tethered to our phones. And I'm looking down at my phone, and I see through my peripheral vision there, I see a little lady walk up and stand right in front of us. And I'll just be honest. I hope she never watches this, because I'm just being honest. I wanted to act like she wasn't there. Maybe if you ignore it long enough, it'll go away. That's what you're thinking. I mean, I'm hangry. Come on, guys. I'm entitled, too. So Kayla, of course, being the sweetheart that she is, oh, hello. First thing the lady says to us, why don't y'all put those phones away? And why don't y'all talk to each other? She's 82 years old. She said, people don't talk to each other anymore. She said, my husband and I, we've been married 65 years. We got married when we were 17 years old. Been married 65 years. We have smartphones, but we don't use them for that. We talk. She said, I look around this room, and everybody in this room is doing exactly this. They're just all on their phone. They're buried in their phones. Well, conviction. I love conviction. See, it's not condemning. Condemnation comes from the enemy. It comes from other people. But I love conviction because it comes from the Holy Spirit. And it's comforting and it's peaceful. And it says, you know what? You're looking at things the wrong way. And I want to give you a new perspective. And I want to show you there's a different kind of life than what you're experiencing right now. There's a peace and a joy and a hope even that comes. So I put my phone down gladly. Kayla did, and we embarked on about a 20-minute, 25-minute conversation with Leal Matlock. And it was only about 10 or 15 minutes into the conversation that Leal Matlock, I can't make this stuff up, folks. He comes shuffling over there by her, and we go into this other long conversation with Bill and Leal. And as they called Bill and Leal for their table, Bill said, y'all come eat with us. So we shuffled in the restaurant with Bill and Leal, and we sat down at the table. And for the next 2 hours, when we were supposed to be at Silver Dollar City on a roller coaster by now, we're sitting there with our phones buried, having eyeball-to-eyeball conversation, talking about the 65 years of their life together and their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. And they want to know all about Life Church and all of you and how we got here. And they want to know all about Boston and Bliss. And we just spent the next 2 hours. And you know what began to happen? There was a transition that began to take place. And where just about 2 hours earlier, I was filled with entitlement. I was ungrateful. I was hangry. I have an agenda. I got things. I paid for tickets and I need to be there. I deserve this and I deserve more. Now all of a sudden, I didn't even care about anything. I was just grateful to be in the moment. I was grateful to be hanging out with Bill and Leal Matlock. We got up from the table to get ready to leave. And Leal hugs me with a big old hug. And she says, I'm going to look you up when we get to heaven. She says, you're going to get there a lot later than me. but I'm going to look you up, and we're going to have a great time together. Can I tell you something else that happened that the rest of that day? Kayla and I left, and you know what? We just had the most joyful day. I don't think we ever even looked at our phones the rest of the day. Y'all, we were like 12-year-olds. We were riding roller coasters and laughing and screaming and hollering, going to Christmas shows and taking in all of the spirit of Christmas and the holiday, and just loving life and appreciative and grateful. And I don't tell you that to praise me. I tell you that to kind of condemn me a little bit. I wouldn't have had that had God not allowed Lil Matlock, had God not allowed there to be an hour and a half wait at Billy Gale's and allowed Lil Matlock to come and shuffle in front of me on last Sunday morning. So we had church last Sunday, folks. And there began to develop inside of both of us an attitude of gratitude. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 15, verse 15. It says, "He who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better what the eye sees than a roving of the appetite." The next time that we're tempted to say, I'm sick of my car, instead we get a different perspective and we say, God, I thank you. I thank you that I have transportation. That literally puts me in the top 3 to 5% of wealth in the world just because I have my own transportation. My house is always a mess. God, I thank you that I'm blessed with a family and friends who come and enjoy this house and make a mess out of it. Thank you, Lord. My house is too small. No, actually, God, I thank you that I have a toilet inside the house. I have an air conditioner. I have a heater. Thankful, God, for the blessings that you've given me. Well, I don't really like my job and the people I work with. Well, how about, God, I'm thankful that in a world where it seems like good jobs, there's a shortage of them, I'm thankful that you've given me provision in my life and a place to work. Well, I don't like this about my body. God, I thank you, God, that I'm alive and I'm breathing air today. And you've given me this day, and I thank you for it. I may not like the way I look. I may not like the way I feel all the time. But God, I'm thankful that I'm here and I'm living this life that you've called me to. God, I thank you for the amazing relationships that you've placed in my life. I thank you for my friends. I thank you for family. Some of them drive me crazy sometimes, but they're my kind of crazy. I thank you for them. Thank you, Lord, not just for the material things, but oh God, thank you. Thank you that you sent your son, Jesus. Thank you, God, that you did something for me that I never ever deserved. Thank you, God, for forgiving and transforming this person. Thank you, God, for your amazing grace. I hope, as you stand with me this morning, I hope and I pray that this week, I hope every week, but I hope it'll be intentional this week, that we'll bring every thought into captivity. Every thought, bring it into captivity. And when I begin to have that thought that somehow I deserve this, somehow this person did this and now I'm this and whatever, and I remind myself, wait a minute, that's the mindset of entitlement. That's an ungrateful mindset. And I hope that when we bring that thought into captivity, that we will then turn those thoughts into praise and giving God thanks and praise for every good and perfect gift that he's brought into our lives. And there are so many. In fact, they all are. They all are. Even the failures in our lives are God's gifts to us. Even the places where we mess it up. Even the places where other people mess it up for us. And we want to get entitled and say, they caused this in my life. I'm entitled. But to turn it into praise, God, I thank you. I thank you, God, for that hardship. I thank you for that failure. I thank you, God, that person did that to me. Because now I'm where I am. I know what I know. I'm living the life that you've called me to. And it wouldn't be if it wasn't for all of these things that happened in my life. So, God, I turn it all into praise to you. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness, your graciousness in our lives. And, God, you've been so good to us. We could sit here today and we could count We can name all of the material things, all the relational, the people, the relational blessings you put in our lives. But God, even if all of that was gone today, all of these natural material things were gone today, even if it was gone, Lord, we have so much to thank you for. God, I pray for every spirit of entitlement and ungratefulness, God, to begin to just bring conviction, God, into our hearts every time that thought might come. And Lord, I pray that you will give us the heart and the perspective and the attitude and the will to offer up blessing and praise and glory and honor to you in each and every one of these moments and places of our lives. We will give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Would everyone together say amen? Maybe the best way